Welcome to our advance. See, this is not a retreat, because God's people don't retreat. They advance, right? Okay. Yeah, it's a little joke I stole from a friend. Got to give him credit, but hey, it's perfect. Okay. We get to come away in advance and grow in the grace of God. So this is a great scripture to study. It applies to us at any time. And I personally have a lot of experience of being weary. And I can pass that on to you. Doesn't that sound fun? It's like, oh, come on, I know you're experts too. You know, you could just as easily be up here. So many of us are weary. And those sheets that are on your chair are scriptures that I'll be going through in my message here. I know sometimes you just want to sit and listen. You don't want to be taking a lot of notes. Sometimes you get lost in the notes. And this way, you've got them all right there. And if you need to go back and look them up, there they are. Some of them, to save time, I won't be reading the whole scripture. I'll just, you know, maybe give you the reference or whatever. So hopefully that will help a bit. I don't like to cut the scriptures because we serve a wonderful God that gives us a miraculous book and is truly wonderful and rich. And I don't like to cut the scripture from what I have to share. So yes, it seems like there's a lot, but it's good. It's all good. The coffee. Okay, so we consistently have this problem with the circuit breaker going off because of the dueling microwave and the coffee pot. And so we have to unplug the microwave to plug in the big coffee pot. If we don't, the circuit breaker goes. And so as of right now, not so sure if the coffee is percolating, but the decaf and the hot water has gone okay because I put that in an outlet on the floor. And so then, you know, we'll move it back there. The cream is in the refrigerator, the half and half and all of that. So you guys, there's a coconut creamer. If anybody's non-dairy, there's almond there. So help yourself. But hopefully Barb just went to check to see if maybe we can get the coffee fixed. But that's the plan. So anyway, back to this. So I had the most difficult time getting this on paper. We've known about this retreat for almost a year, and we pray about it, and we prepare, and it seems like God doesn't put it all together until like 4 days beforehand. But so it was difficult getting it on paper, and there is quite a lot. I know that I need to save time, so I have to kind of jam and get started. Hopefully, well, I know, I trust the Spirit of God that He is going to speak to you about something. There will be something in here that He will work in your life, and I'm grateful for that. He is a wonderful God that we serve. So we worry about a lot of things. We worry about our families. We carry burdens regarding our jobs, our future. I worry about how we will do under persecution. I am burdened about the church in America, and I'm burdened about the generation that is being raised up to lead the church if the Lord tarries. This could be a scary thing. The news burdens me. It actually causes me a lot of fear. Sometimes I have to avoid reading the news, and I just kind of be like an ostrich and put my head in the sand for a while because it becomes so overwhelming and burdensome. And then I realize God has put us here in this time and in this place to understand the reality of what is going on and take advantage of it and tell people Jesus is coming. So it's been 2,000 years, and what Paul said, what his news that he gave us is accurate. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars, and there would be a great deception that comes upon the earth. So this is not a time to retreat. This is a time to advance. God is giving us opportunities to share with a dying world. And He tells us that when we see these things happening, that we're supposed to look up. So with that in mind, I have some headlines to read to you that I just grasped just over the last 2 weeks, okay? Scientists predict a bad year of earthquakes. From the UK, World War III warning, US faces consequences for bombing Syria. Aliens to be contacted despite warnings from Stephen Hawking. Well, never mind him. God says have nothing to do with the evil deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, right? And so we are exposing them. Here's another one. Humans are alien hybrids. Shock claim. Ancient astronauts engineered mankind. Okay. Well, okay, that is the agenda of the enemy. He wants us to believe that there is no creator, there is no God. He did not make you. And this is not true. This is a real deception. People may fall for this. Okay, get this one. 500 satellites to cover Earth's atmosphere in Big Brother real-time video surveillance. Bill Gates is backing a startup that will provide live and unfiltered HD footage of every inch of Earth. Episcopal Church removes terms husband, wife, and procreation from its marriage service to make it more LGBT compliant. Hundreds flock to San Francisco's Grace Cathedral. Beyonce Mass blended stars music with communion. Okay, get this. I love this. The woman that's in charge of this said, I believe in Beyonce because she reminds us you have to do things your way. This is in a church. Okay. Suicide rates highest in decades. Anti-Semitic incidences surged 57% in 2017. Mark of the Beast now active in India as government requires biometric scanning for food purchases and government benefits. End of days expert on Iran says things are about to get biblical. Ezekiel 37, anytime now. So who can handle all that? You know, only our God. He can handle that. He never meant for man to handle this burden. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Pastor Jack Hibbs says, the world says that things are falling apart, but the Bible tells us that things are just coming together.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Nothing surprises God. He is the Lord of lords, and he is our king, and we need to know him, we need to be free in him, and we need to know him well enough to tell others. We can't be encumbered by these burdens that leave us without strength. I'm so convinced that the enemy keeps us distracted to keep us from strength, to keep us from having our eyes where God wants them to be and having him on the people that he wants him to serve and to bless, or he wants us to serve and bless. So the time is short. God wants to accomplish his work in us, and we can't be distracted by our burdens. We need to trust Jesus to take them, and we need to learn how to leave them with him so that we can have his strength. So whether you've walked with him forever, or you're new to walking with the Lord, or maybe you don't walk with him at all yet, we can come to him at any time, and in fact, he wants us to come to him every day. So let's pray. God, I praise you that you are Lord of heaven and earth. You are the God of heaven's armies. And Lord, we know that a good soldier does not get caught up in domestic affairs. We want to grow in your grace and the knowledge of you. We want to share your love and your truth with those that you put into our lives, and we need your strength. Cause us to trust you more and more. Please teach us to hear your voice this morning, and teach us to respond to your voice quickly. Will you please work in each of our hearts? Teach us to give our burdens to you, and then give us strength, and I trust you to heal us. God, make us strong and courageous. We want to advance, and we want to add to your kingdom. Please bring a harvest, Lord, and Maranatha, come quickly. Amen. Okay, so we are in Matthew chapter 11, verse 18, but I have some context to give you first to kind of set the stage. It's just really important when you do Bible study to understand just what has been happening before we get into this. Jesus has been all over Israel, ministering to the people, doing miracles that are signs to point people to God. He'd shown the people that he is the good shepherd. He has compassion on them. He realized that they had no shepherd to lead them, and he was that shepherd trying to tell them that. He did miracles for them, healing them. He did miracles to even feed their bodies. He showed them God's mercy and God's love. He raised the dead. He healed everyone that came to him, and he turned no one away. As the Lamb of God, He offered a new covenant that he would pay the price for their sin and they would have a new way of life. And their sins would be taken away forever. And only he could remove the guilt of that sin. He told them that he would fulfill the law. They didn't need to be encumbered with the works from the religion that had kept them from God. His work gave them strength to go on, and he said, follow me. By this time, he had at least the 70 that he sent out to share the gospel in various cities and also to do miracles. He had quite a lot of followers. Some estimate up to 30,000 by the time he went to the cross. It's hard to verify, but as his numbers grew exponentially, the Pharisees felt rather threatened, and their position was threatened, their power was threatened, and the fact that he claimed that he was God was blasphemous to them. It angered them, and of course they plotted his death. And they continued to follow him around and watch him and consider what he was doing and see where they could catch him. Now, John the Baptist, which if Rebecca could put a picture up here of where he was. John the Baptist was the one that was the forerunner. He was the one that was supposed to announce the Messiah. And his existence was foretold in Isaiah 700 years before he was even born, that this man would be the forerunner, telling them that the Lamb of God was coming. And we know that he is the one that saw Jesus coming. He announced him, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John was an odd type. We know he lived outside. He wore animal skins. He ate locusts and honey. And he was very straightforward. His message was repent. And it irritated a lot of people. And he, in fact, irritated Herod quite a bit. He got himself involved in Herod's love life by telling him that he was wrong in what he was doing and stealing his brother's wife. And so Herod put him in prison. This is Machaerus. It is Herod's fortress, one of Herod's fortresses. So right up there on that top level, you can see that is what the remains of his fortress. Right here, you see the kind of the dance floor, the party floor. That was where Salome danced before Herod. And in the up in the top right, you see there are holes in the side of the hill, and those are caves where people would have lived. And we think that Herod must have had John in one of these caves, and that was his prison. He was there for about 9 months. You see my middle daughter here peeking into, you know, what it would have been like. Can you imagine what that would have been like for him, a guy who lives outside? You know, pretty hard. And I think the battle was really getting to him. I think he really grew weary. And in this passage that we're going to read, it talks about John and about how it appears that he had doubts. But I don't think that he doubted the Messiah at all. I think that he maybe had expectations of Jesus he wasn't seeing happen, that he wasn't taking the kingdom of Israel by storm. Jesus, John the Baptist was still in prison, and he was probably wondering why. And Jesus sent messengers to reassure John that prophecy was being fulfilled. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are, that's an interesting word. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus was doing all these things, fulfilling prophecy. So John didn't meet the people's expectations. And Jesus didn't meet the people's expectations either. Pride had blinded people's hearts and no one could make them happy. The Pharisees expected much more from the Messiah. I think they only would have been happy with someone like themselves. So starting with verse 18 in Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and the multitude, and he says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So Jesus tells the people, you weren't happy with John's self-denial, his rebukes, and you're not happy with me and my freedom and my joy. Verse 19 says, "But wisdom is justified by her children." This is really key to this passage, this whole section. "Wise men produce wise choices. Fools stumble over wisdom." And in this section here, coming to Jesus is a very wise thing to do. Then he goes on to talk about people who weren't wise. They didn't come to Jesus. Verse 20, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Whoa. So these mighty works that Jesus performed were signs that should have pointed the people to God and pointed to the fact that Jesus was deity, but they refused to pay attention. They didn't put their trust in the Messiah. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. He says that those who didn't listen to the truth didn't know God, and that made the Pharisees really angry. They thought that they were wise, but they weren't getting it at all. And then the babes, those are the children of the wise, listened to the truth and came to him. They recognized the work of God. And that's for us. We need to recognize the work of God. Even so, this is verse 26. Father, for it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him. So God the Father gave Jesus the Son the authority to do his work. God revealed, God was revealed through the Son, but only the wise saw the truth and responded. Verse 28, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So he calls those who labor, and that word in the Greek can also be, as the NIV interprets, the word weary. And it means laboring to the point of exhaustion. How many are labored to the point of exhaustion? He calls the heavy laden. That word means an emotional buckling under a load, kind of like loading up a pack mule or a donkey, right? And this would also include burdens that people put on us. He promises rest. That word means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. That's what we need to do. We need to collect his strength today. Okay, so bad news, good news. If you haven't trusted Jesus yet, the Bible says you're an enemy of God. But he wants to save you from your own destruction. He wants to save us from ourselves. When we come to God, we receive salvation. And God makes us clean, and we are no longer an enemy to God. We have peace in him through Jesus. Not only that, but we go with peace. And we go with his peace. So Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit for the strength to rely on. So we still have three enemies. We have the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And each of those enemies wants us to be self-reliant and self-sufficient. But Jesus wants us to trust him because he's the truth. So those who have humble hearts will come to him for strength. So maybe there are things that are happening in your life right now, and you're trying to take care of it on your own. And you think you have a plan, and it's not working again. And you just keep piling up those burdens. But Jesus is able to handle it. Lay it down. Repent if you need to repent. Come to Jesus and choose to stay there, trusting that he is able to keep you. And he will direct you, and his Spirit will empower you. He loves you personally, and whatever burden you're carrying, he wants to take it from you because it makes us weak and it makes us ineffective. So when I studied this passage, God told me to give you the reason why we come to Jesus. Why would we even want to come to him? We won't come to him if we don't come to anyone we don't trust. We don't rest with anyone that we don't trust, right? So I have four main points on this. The wise trust Jesus. There is rest for the humble, and there's no rest for the rest. Those that don't come to him are the rest, right? There's joy for those who are set free. So the wise will trust Jesus. How can I trust him to really care for me? Well, most of us would say, I do trust him. Well, then why do we find ourselves without strength, weary, and burdened? Well, that's because the world still gets to us. We need to come to him. So I realize that in myself, and I have to remember who it is that I serve. We serve serve the Lord of Lords. He can handle this. So why do we trust Jesus? Mainly, here's one point, he's the Messiah. Okay, he fulfilled more than 300 prophecies. of what was prophesied in the Old Testament about who he is. And I think we need to, all of us need to embrace, I think that we need to understand why we believe what we believe and be able to tell the people that we know why we trust Jesus. And so practically speaking, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures. You have them there on the blue sheet. About the things that you can tell people about why we trust him. Matthew was an eyewitness to what Jesus did, what he taught, and he's recorded it here in this thorough narrative that we're going to read. Now, being a Jew, he knew that the Jews needed to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. And so there's plenty of proof in the in his gospel. And so I'm going to use just the proof that is in Matthew to illustrate this idea. His birth is prophesied in Micah and fulfilled in Matthew. There are plenty of prophecies about his ministry. One, falling on deaf ears in Isaiah. And that being fulfilled in Matthew 13. That his ministry would cause people to stumble because they didn't quite understand. They had a different idea of who Jesus was going to be. We find that in Isaiah 8. And we find that his miraculous work is evidenced in Isaiah 35 and in Matthew 11. There are plenty of details about his death, but one, that he would be scorned in Psalm 22, and also in Matthew 27. And you see the rest of the scriptures there. There would be a plot to kill him. And very important that he is the authority, that he is the door that no one can shut. And last night we read that in our devotional. We see that in Isaiah 22:22, Matthew 25:10, John chapter 10, which we also read last night, and Revelation 3:7. So the word tells us that he's the Messiah. He proved he was from God because of the works that he did. We also know that he is king. We trust Jesus because God gave him the authority to be our king. He gave him the authority over our souls. And Matthew tells us that Jesus was sent by God as king to rule his kingdom. And in fact, he mentions the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven 40 times in his gospel. So he's accentuating this idea that Jesus is king. In the section that we just read, we saw that Jesus did the mighty works of God. And only a God like that has the authority to even offer us rest. But the greatest mighty work that he did was paying for our sin on the cross and purchasing our souls. And if we repent of our sin, then there's really no work for us to do at all. We just get to trust in his goodness, and we are recipients of his grace. So Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the King of heaven. He is God's son. He is fully God and fully man. And that idea that Jesus is God has come up recently in just people that I know having that question. Well, how do we know that Jesus was God? And so I just wanted to give you some scriptures where Jesus is basically saying that he is God. One, Jesus said his place of origin was not of this world. Two, he said that he existed before Abraham. Three, he says that he and his father are one. And four, he displayed the power of God. He claims the authority to raise the dead, to forgive sins, to have the power to answer prayers. Colossians 1:5, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God in the flesh says, come, and I will give you rest. How can you resist? The message as our Redeemer is the only one who could invite anyone into a relationship with a perfect God. He's the only one that could carry the load. So the wise trust Jesus. My second point is that there is rest for the humble. If you would please turn to Luke 8. We'll begin in verse 43. I'm going to talk about a few women, and you'll notice that they all had this characteristic of humility at some point in their coming to Jesus. Humility is a deep sense of one's moral littleness. And I find it funny, the woman in Luke chapter 8 the woman with the issue of blood, actually made herself little, getting down on the ground to touch the tassel of his robe. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She dealt with a chronic flow of blood for 12 years. She was weary. They didn't even have Ben and Jerry's and chocolate back then. She was desperate for healing. Can you imagine how weak she would have been? She had heavy burdens like rejection and shame from her physical condition that wasn't even her fault. In that culture, if you were sick, they assumed that you were not blessed. They assumed that you didn't have God's favor. And so she had that stigma of being a sinner that she carried with her. This woman had she was probably felt inadequate. She was probably an outcast in her own family, if she had any at all. The condition limited her activities, probably kept her home. So she may have been without income, without friends. She was unclean by the Jews, so she wasn't around a lot of people. She knew that Jesus was her only hope. Nothing was going to keep her from coming to him. And we know so much about Jesus from the scriptures, but she knew very little. And still, what little she knew caused her to come to him in faith. She humbly came, and while everyone else was standing, wanting to be heard, she got down low because she knew all she needed to do was touch him. She wasn't even planning on having a conversation with him. So some things we learn about Jesus, he is so full of mercy that she touched him and the mercy came out. I mean, how amazing is that? It appears from the way it reads that he wasn't intentional about healing her because he said, "Who touched me?" Now, I believe he wanted to look at that little lost sheep in the face and recognize her and have a conversation with her, and she to hold her little face and say, "Daughter," you know, because he knew that that's what she needed. He showed personal interest in her. And, you know, she felt healed immediately. But I imagine when he said that word, "daughter," that healing that happened in her heart just as quick. That word ministered to her heart and gave her emotional healing as well as the physical that had happened. She responded in faith. And notice he addresses her faith before the healing. He says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." Now, I'm thinking I would be happy because I was healed. Of course you would. But he was happy that she had the faith. She had to trust him first. Jesus says that she can be happy because of her faith in him and then joy in her healing and peace for her life. Jesus blesses her and gives her hope. He says, "Go in peace." Jesus made her free. And so she could go on looking forward to a very different life, one that is joyful with a future. Perhaps you felt like this woman at times dealing with a problem for years, and you've gotten weary of that. I understand that very well. Come to Jesus in faith. He will heal when you ask, and he will heal in his time according to his will. Maybe you've felt rejected and isolated, and you've carried those burdens with you. He knows your need, and he cares about you personally, and he wants to take those burdens and heal you from them. Maybe you've allowed people to heap burdens on you. Ask the Lord to show you if you're bearing those, because he wants to restore you and call you daughter. He wants you to have the joy of being free. So Jesus took her burden of sickness and he gave her healing. He took the rejection and he called her daughter. He took the strife and he gave her peace. My next example is from John chapter 4. Time here. I'm going to have to hurry up a little bit. Starting from verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And she answered and said, "I have no husband." And this is funny. Jesus says to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I think it's obvious that she was looking for love and she was never satisfied. Consequently, she was burdened with all that sin from the guilt of those ungodly relationships. Her sins heaped up burden upon burden. She was dishonored in the town, but Jesus bothered to speak to her at the well. She was honored by him and not dismissed or despised. She got to hear from the Savior himself that he was the promised Messiah. In fact, Jesus, the fact that he knew what she had done humbled her. And the fact that he knew her heart was one of the things that caused her to trust him. And so for that as well, he knows our heart. We should trust him because he knows us. She became a wise woman that day and responded to the truth. She left the water that she came to get, and she ran to tell her friends about the Messiah. She stayed there. Jesus stayed there 2 days with them, and many came to know him. She left her water pot at the well, but she herself became a spring of living water, giving everyone a drink of that water that satisfies. The Messiah had come, and many came to know him through her testimony. So Jesus knew her heart, and he knows yours and mine. Jesus answered her greatest need, that living water, so she'd never thirst again, that she'd have the ability to be satisfied forever. He answers our thirst as well. Her faith in Jesus turned her from thirst to fulfillment, her religion to spirit and truth in the Messiah, and her shame into joy. She was once just a girlfriend, and now she is a witness for him, a spring of living water. My last example here is the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. That's fine. I will go over it right here. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Verse 23. "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away. She cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." So here's a Canaanite woman. That means that she was a Gentile. She was a tired mom of a difficult child who had some really scary things happening to her. I imagine that she feared greatly for her daughter. She may have even feared for her own life. And there was nowhere to go but Jesus. She wouldn't let this opportunity go, and she politely demanded that he address her situation. And in fact, she was really relentless in that pursuit. And what do we learn about Jesus here? Again, he shows great mercy. He loves this woman and her child. Whereas the disciples wanted to dismiss her, he wanted to see her. He wanted to meet her need. Now, it may sound at first that he was being insensitive by the way that he was talking to her. But be careful when you read something in Scripture that seems out of the character of God. Because if it's out of character, it may be that you're misunderstanding the story. Look a little bit deeper and ask him to show you. Jesus is very intentional about his words, and he's making a point with the Pharisees. Now, they were very legalistic, and they believed that they were the chosen, and they didn't believe that the Gentiles would be accepted. They didn't think this woman was worth saving, and Jesus is being a little sarcastic here. Don't you just love him? He's making a point to them that he was called for everyone, not just the chosen. Every morning, the Pharisees would say this prayer that included the fact that, Lord, thank you for not making me a woman, a Gentile, or a dog. She was a Gentile, a woman, and compared to a dog. They were the ones that thought she was a dog, not Jesus. She called out for help, and Jesus responded. We call out in faith, and he is right there. He granted her desire, and when we come and ask, he grants our desire according to his will as well. He calls her woman. That was not a derogatory term. It was actually calling her out and honoring her, since women were not regarded highly in that culture. He did not overlook her. The Pharisees, as I said, did not respect women, and much less one that was half Jew and half pagan. And they didn't regard her highly at all. So Jesus doesn't overlook anyone. She cried out to Jesus, and when it didn't seem that he responded, she began, the word it tells us, shrieking at the disciples to address her situation. She was a wise woman, and by waiting, Jesus was calling out her faith. So he healed her and her daughter. Both her mother and the mother and child went from chaos and bondage to freedom and hopelessness to joy. Now, I admit sometimes I wonder if God is listening to me. I get discouraged when I don't see him answer prayers. Prayer can be hard. It's time-consuming. Sometimes it feels like it's one-sided. It's not. And I know the word tells us to persist in prayer. Sometimes it's just a matter of obedience. We need to persist in prayer according to his will. When I continue to cry out, even when I don't see results, he blesses my obedience, and I do find that he gives me strength to continue. Remember who our God is. Sometimes we just have to be obedient and just do it. Isaiah 40, verse 28. I'm going to check my time here. Okay. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I thought the scripture was so cliche because we hear it so often, but here it is. It's right here. The strength is there. It comes in obedience. He had his eye on each of us, and we have his ear. And we wait on the Lord, and it's true, he renews our strength. So my third point here now is there's no rest for the unbelieving. Their strength comes from within themselves, and they're foolish not to come to Jesus. So we have to consider a few people here in the scriptures that whose pride kept them from coming. We've already talked about the Pharisees. They witnessed the miracles. They knew the prophecies. And yet there were some Pharisees that did come to Jesus, like Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, many of them still did not. Without God, they were self-reliant and self-sufficient. They prided themselves on knowing the scriptures. But for most of them, the Messiah was not who they expected. Jesus referred to them as hypocrites because they should have known who he was. They should have understood that. Not necessarily because of what they're doing, but because they should have known. They should have known that he was the anointed. No one was good enough for them. They were caught up in a lot of man-made rules that were by their tradition. They took the law of God and they added, all these laws which took them away from really understanding a relationship with God. They got so caught up in doing the rules and ignoring that love relationship with God. They were carrying lots of burdens. But in God's eyes, what was worse than them carrying these burdens was the burdens they heaped up upon people. And that's when we see Jesus get angry. It's because the Jews were heaping up burdens upon the people that God never meant for them to carry. And he doesn't mean for us to be carrying these. When we are burdened by rules of the religion, that's just religion. Jesus calls us to a personal relationship by his Spirit. But we follow Christ, not a religion. Don't be foolish by being self-reliant. Trust Jesus. His grace brings us freedom. He doesn't want us to take on anything that will cause us to be enslaved, because burdens enslave us and they rob us of our strength. Paul said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Another example of those that didn't operate in the power of God, they didn't come to him, is the three cities that were cursed. There's one. There is Bethsaida. I was just there in October. Maggie and I were. And so we got to see the ruins of these cities that he talked about. We did this little triangle one day where we saw all the three cities. So these cities are, they no longer thrived. It's true. What we see today are the ruins. And this is exactly what happens when people don't come to Jesus. Their life is ruined. Now, there are happiness seekers and there are truth seekers. And I think it's important for us to I know the difference between the two. I found this idea really helpful when addressing people that don't know God. It also helps me to really have compassion for them. Some people just don't know any better. There are those that are caught up in the world and the American dream because that's what they've been taught. Our education system has taught them that God is dead, and that's all that they think that they know. So it's there is a very telling question that you can ask of them to determine whether a person's heart is really soft. And that question is, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? Some people are predisposed to the idea, and they wouldn't come no matter what you had to tell them. But this would let you know as to whether they are really seeking truth, or if they are just really a happiness seeker, chasing dreams, and they don't want to hear the truth. Because the truth will change your life. And happiness seekers may not welcome that change in their life. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, "This is a verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Right? They won't come into the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. But the truth seeker wants a changed life. So perhaps the majority of those in these cursed cities of Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum didn't repent because they were happiness seekers. They just wanted their life to be better by their own standard of what was good. You guys can put up the other two whenever. Let's see what we have next here. Jesus, in John 6, he said, "I assure you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They only wanted their bellies full, but they didn't want to see the signs that pointed to God. The miracles that they received were God's grace and goodness, and yet they didn't follow him. And he cursed these cities because nothing good was going to come from this place if they didn't come to him. Let's see, there we have Capernaum. Jesus spent 3.5 years there, and that is Chorazin. This here is a synagogue, I think, from the Byzantine era. But real places, it's just nice to see a real picture of these places, that this is not just a storybook, this is history. So God tells us to remember his goodness because it's a sign pointing to who he is. God wants us to remember his good works. Sometime, do a search in your concordance or online for the word remember. God wants us to remember his good works, and it causes us to be thankful. You know, like Psalm 136, Psalm 143. These are reminders of what God has done. And he told the people, "Remember what I've done." Why? Because when we're in the valley, we need to remember what he's done. And it reminds us of who he is and what he can do. Nothing is impossible with him. So praise makes a thankful heart because we're recognizing the character of God, and thanksgiving also gives us strength to continue. These people didn't recognize God, and they didn't repent. They weren't thankful to the one who had healed them and said, did such great works here, and they didn't repent. Their lives ended up just like the cities, ruined. Okay. And then my last example is the rich young ruler. And basically, he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I do to get eternal life? And Jesus gives him some commandments. And he says, I've done all of those since I was young. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus recognized the struggle of the rich. They've been self-sufficient, and that's difficult when you have everything you need. It's when you don't have things that you need, sometimes it's easier to come to God. But a self-sufficiency or self-reliance is not humility. C.S. Lewis said, the full acting out of the self-surrender to God therefore demands pain. This action, to be perfect, must be done from the pure will to obey, in the absence or in the teeth of inclination. The word says that Jesus loved him and he addressed the real issue. It tells me that Jesus had compassion on him, but he had to tell him something that this man wasn't going to like. The young man didn't trust the Lord with his future. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He withholds no good thing from us when our walk is blameless. We don't have to worry about our future. This guy had the opportunity to follow, but he chose not to, and he walked away sad. Now, the women, they walked away joyful. He walked away sad. The women were freed from their burdens, and this man walked away still with the burden. So my last point is there's joy for those who are set free. Those that receive peace with God can go with the peace of God. So these women who came to Jesus found peace with God. They're no longer enemies of God, because they came to the Messiah. When they went home, they went with the peace of God to sustain them. And we can lose that peace when we fail to trust God. Now, can you imagine if the woman at the well decided to, although she'd been given this great gift, she decided things weren't looking so good, had a rough spot in her life, and she went back to her old life after what had been done? The things that used to comfort her, her old ways, instead of living by that living water, she became enslaved. She'd have no joy. It would ruin her witness. Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. I really love this. I'm going to read it again. Okay. Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Isn't that true? So whenever we are anxious or feeling distant from the Lord, we need to come to him again, and it's a choice. We go to his word, we read what he taught us, we repent, we pray, and the Bible tells us that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We give our burdens to Jesus, and we trust him to work it out for his glory. God doesn't change. He keeps his promise when he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. So we rest in who Jesus is. And we need to practice taking the burdens to him. So by the way, California to start recycling sewer water into tap water. And yes, it's full of insane chemicals. See, that was a test. It was a test. So give it to Jesus, okay? So the wise trust Jesus. He promises rest for the humble and joy for those he sets free. So let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that you are Lord of Lords. You are the image of the invisible God. You are our rock, our fortress, our high priest, and the living water, wonderful counselor, the anchor of our souls, and the way, the truth, and the life, the door. Lord, just like Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for the work that you're doing now. Lord, please don't let us return to a yoke of slavery. Thank you, Lord. You are good. Give us strength and empower us. Lord, work with our will. I know you do. I know it's all on us. Lord, I pray that we surrender our will to you, that we bow our hearts and our wills to you so that you can do the work that you want to do in your timing, not in our timing. Lord, thank you for being patient with us. You carried our burdens already because you became sin for us. Although you knew no sin, you became sin for us. You even presented yourself as Messiah and King by riding on a donkey, a beast of burden, which is meant to carry sin, meant to carry our load. We are privileged to be called your children. Thank you for your grace, God. Teach us to trust you more and more every day. Thank you for setting us free. We just want to be that living water to the people around us, God. Give us opportunities. We trust your Holy Spirit to work in us, God. Help us to yield to him. And I pray that you would anoint each one of us with your Spirit, that we would overflow. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.